Please take your Bibles and turn with me. First, we'll turn to the New Testament. Our focus, our text will be from Genesis. We'll read our New Testament readings first. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. It's found on page 1031. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. People of God, hear now not my words, the very words of God. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And let us turn over to chapter 13, Matthew 13, verses 44 and following, these two parables. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Then let us turn to Genesis, which our text is taken. Genesis 12, we'll read verses 10. Through all of chapter 13. Now we do this, you notice the pattern. Usually we read the passage we read last week, then we read the passage for this week, then we read the passage for next week to help continue to give us context. So we read through all this to see where we've been, where we are, where, Lord willing, we'll be going. Genesis 12, beginning at verse 10. Our focus, our text, will be on verses 2 through 13 of chapter 13. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negeb. Now our text. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Thus far, the reading of our God, the word of our God. A congregation, who are your friends? How did you come be friends with them? Where did you meet? Parents, what kind of friends do you hope for your children? Where will they meet their friends? Where will they meet future spouse? The decisions that we make, they have effects down the years for us, for our children. We see the beginnings of that in the passage before us this morning, of how important it is to seek God's kingdom first. Seek God's kingdom first. And first we consider from verses 2 through 4, time of rededication. Rededication. So we're here with Abram, and he's back in the promised land where he should be. But what is his relationship with the Lord? We had seen, hadn't we, that the Lord disciplined him through Pharaoh and sent him back. How do you and I respond when the Lord brings us through a hard time? Some people, perhaps you know of them, they get angry at God. In their anger, some people, they try to get back and they cut back on going to worship the Lord. Even though in Abram's case and often in our situations, it's our own fault that hard times come or are made worse. So what does Abram do? We read it in these verses, verse 2 and following. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Even though Abram was very rich, as we read, what did we also read? He held fast to the Lord. He held fast to God by God's grace. He did not put his trust in his riches. He traveled back to the land God had promised him. He heeded that discipline. Abram's making, in one sense, a new beginning. We are told, what are we told here? He journeyed on to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. Now we know from chapter 12, Abram built an altar near Shechem, a little further north, and later near Bethel and Ai. So this wasn't exactly chronologically the very first altar Abram built. So the wording here, though, this beginning, this first, seems to bring out a new start, a new beginning for Abram. God disciplined Abram. By God's grace, Abram grew from that discipline. He was changed. Abram wanted to draw near to God. He wanted a new beginning after the previous incident where his faith faltered. Abram wanted no strife with God. Abram, by God's grace, was seeking God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and he separated himself from his sin and sinful past, separated himself unto God. And not only did he go to the very same location, but that last sentence tells us, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Now he did this where there was an altar. We're told that. That we are told there was an altar, that we are told that Abram pitched his tent, implies that Abram used that altar, probably regularly. Now, children, you know what's done at that time on an altar, with an altar? Well, sacrifices. So then, along with sacrificing, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean, to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, that's prayer. It's prayer. Probably even more so because there was an altar there, some formal aspect of prayer connected with sacrifice, that is worship, old covenant worship. And all this points to Abram rededicating himself to the Lord. He had sinned with what he did in Egypt there, lying, perhaps even going there in the first place. The Lord disciplined Abram. Abram, by God's grace, accepts that discipline. And instead of shaking his fist at God and saying, forget you, look how rich I am, I don't need you, God, I'll stay in Egypt or somewhere else, I'll go back to Haran, I'll go back to Ur. No, he draws near to God. He rededicates himself. God's grace triumphs. Now, where are you in your life? God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over the famine. He's sovereign over pandemics and politics, over families and friendships, over jobs and health. That God is sovereign means God is in control. What hardships has God brought to you? Whether recently or whether in the past year or whether sometime in your life. Now sometimes, again as in Abram's case, our hardships are tied to our personal sin. Other times, like Job, you can't draw a direct connection. Regardless, though, God is sovereign. And God brings hard times upon us. We don't shy away from that. We're not like those who say, no, God's as much surprised as you are as by what happens. No, God's sovereign. How have you and how are you responding to your hardships? Don't fight against God. Don't get angry with God. That's not the right way to respond to hardship. Certainly tell God your struggle, yes. Pour out your heart to the Lord, even the part that, Lord, I'm struggling to receive this from your hand. I know you're sovereign. This is hard. I'm having a hard time, Lord. Help me. Abram, the father of believers, he shows how we as believers ought to live. But apply this through our being believers within the new covenant. Applying the fact that Abram pitched his tent near the altar. For you and me, new covenant, remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That altar was before Abram. He pitched his tent there. He'd see it frequently. So for you and me, we hear of Jesus' sacrifice, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. If you have sinned against God and he's disciplined you with hardship, ask forgiveness. Confess that to God. If you can't directly connect hardship to your personal sin, remember, well, we live in a sinful world and we have a sinful nature. A sinful nature and sins, believer, for which Jesus suffered and died on that altar of the cross. Remember that God sent his Son to suffer and die for your sins. God sends hardships to his children for our good. We know that especially because he's shown us the depths of his love in sending his Son to rescue us from our sin, to bring us to himself in glory. Remember and believe. We don't have a physical altar. We have something better. We have the gospel message proclaimed from this pulpit resonating in your minds. Remember and believe, and don't turn your back on God, but instead call upon the name of the Lord. Now, young people, young adults, there might come a time where you wander spiritually. We hope not. We don't expect that. But it happens from time to time. Don't think you've ever gone too far. Gone so far into sin you can't return, that God won't forgive. That repentance, no, I burned that bridge. Now, we can burn a lot of bridges in life. Sadly, we do. But by God's grace and God's forbearance, forgiveness, and repentance, they're always there. Cry out to God. It's never too late. Like the father of the prodigal son, God forgives and welcomes those who turn to him in repentance. Don't go on living separated from God. By God's grace, Abram rededicates himself. And it shows. And that's what we see as this story continues to unfold, coming in our second point to another test of faith. Another test of faith, verses 5 through 7. So thus, the story thus far of Abram, it will continue to be, a series of decisions Abram is faced with. Back in chapter 12, receiving God's call to leave Ur, what will he do? Severe famine in the promised land, what will he do? Lord willing, that will continue. In one sense, it can be said that every dilemma, every choice, every temptation, every hardship we go through is a test of faith. It wasn't only Abram who had his faith tested. You and I do every day of our lives. And these stories, these vignettes, they present us with Abram's choosing to trust God's promises and provision or not. And so we come to another test of faith. These verses, verse 5 following, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. How was Abram's faith tested here? Well, once again, it deals with the promised land and whether Abram could be supported by it. Now, as far as we know, the famine, chapter 12, the severe famine, it might still be going on. But whether it is or not, we are clearly told the land cannot support right there both Abram and Lot dwelling together. We're told that. We're told it could not. We read exactly that, in fact, twice. Now, as commonly the case, we would expect this led to strife. At this point, it's only strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. At that level of those who would notice it, tied to their callings, their responsibilities. There wasn't enough pasture land for all their livestock. They knew it. They couldn't feed the livestock. Now, there are a few layers here to this test of faith for Abram. One layer is that, well, what do we find again? It seems the promised land cannot support Abram and Lot now. How then will it ever support Abram's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as he becomes a great nation? But then notice once again, we're told, end of verse 7, the Canaanite dwelling in the land. Chapter 12, verse 6, we saw that then. That was, a significant item of note. Well, so it is here. But now added to the Canaanite is the Perizzite. Now, if you look at a concordance, check on a Bible software, you can see the other occurrences of Perizzites. We don't know much about them. It appears from their name, what it is, that they didn't live in walled cities, but they lived more in rural areas. And so this directly relates to Abram and Lot's herdsmen quarreling over pasture land for the livestock. Because in those rural areas, there were native people occupying those lands, those rural areas. And Abram and Lot couldn't do that. Which gets at the second layer of the test of faith. The Lord promised the land to Abram's offspring. But these Canaanites and Perizzites, they're choking off Abram and Lot, so to speak. Their presence in the land is leading to strife between Abram and Lot's herdsmen. Is it time to cleanse the land? Should Abram take up arms and holy warfare against the Canaanites and the Perizzites? Here's part of a test for Abram. But there's more here. Think back to the last chapter, chapter 12. Abram, what did he do? What do we say he did with Sarai? To use words we speak today, he threw Sarai under the bus when he went to Egypt, didn't he? Would Abram do that to Lot now? The Canaanites, the Perizzites, well, they might be too much for Abram, but could Abram sideline Lot? Will there be civil war? After all, again, you know how sin twists things, even the good things of God, sin twists. Maybe Abram was thinking, the Lord spoke a promise to me and my offspring. He didn't say anything about this Lot guy over here, his nephew, yes, but what should Abram do? What would you do? What would you advise Abram to do, and why? We see what Abram did in the next verses, and by God's grace, that with these actions, Abram took a step of faith. Our third point, Abram took a step of faith. Verses 8 and 9. Here's what he did. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." He stepped out in faith. How? How is this a step of faith? Well, first, faith leads to desiring peace. How so? Because God is a God who brings peace. As followers of God, we should desire peace. Not peace at any price. But peace is to be the default desire and goal. And we in the new covenant, we see it much clearer than Abram did. God sent his own son, Jesus. Why? To suffer and die, to bring peace between sinners and the holy God. But also, as Ephesians 2, verse 14 and following tell us, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between people, humans. And part of the blessing we hear almost every Sunday, opening and closing the worship services, is that God gives peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Now, an unbeliever might desire some form of peace, but he doesn't have a firm basis for it. He has perhaps a wish, a dream, some faint impression of the goodness of peace. But we as Christians, we anchor our seeking peace in our faith in God, the God who brings about peace through the redemption Christ has accomplished. Remember, there's that altar there with Abram. He pitched his tent there. He knows there's peace between God and him. And out of faith that flows forth, there should be peace. And Abram looked forward to that sacrifice of the Messiah, that redemption. And Abram, by God's grace, steps out in faith and desires peace. He doesn't desire peace to preserve his own life, as he did in the previous story, heading into Egypt, a false peace. He doesn't desire to rule over Lot as a tyrant, again, a false peace. He desires true peace, and he steps out in faith. So what does that mean for us? We are to seek peace. Holding fast to Jesus in faith, knowing that God works peace, we strive to follow the apostles' exhortation in Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12, 18. We live in a society where picking fights is common. Simply glance at social media. Someone posts something. Others jump on him or her. Or the post itself incites strife. Rather than seeking to understand, engaging in thoughtful discussion or disagreement. Insults. Strife, not peace. It'd be better just to get off social media. Brothers and sisters, that strife is not for you and me. Seek peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." That's the first part of Abram stepping out in faith. He said, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We are kinsmen." The second way that Abram stepped out in faith is that faith leads to trusting God's provision, regardless of where Abram is in the land. So long as he remains in the land. Again, verse 9. "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." Stepping out in faith, it did not matter to Abram where in the promised land he was living, so long as he was in the land. Unlike a few verses ago when the severe famine hit Canaan, now, Abram's trusting the Lord to provide. The whole land, Abram said, was before Abram and Lot. It's sufficient. This little plot of land around Bethel and Ai, that might not be enough now, But the whole land is, famine or not, we don't know, but the whole land is good. God will provide. God will provide. Our Lord Jesus had that perspective, this faith in God's provision. Always Jesus sought to do his Father's will. Always Jesus stepped out in faith. Now, certainly a faith that's different than our faith. Ours, again, looks to Jesus for righteousness, looks to another. But still, an aspect of faith Jesus had that his heavenly Father would provide all his needs. Even when facing the cross, Hebrews 12:2 tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame. Jesus knew God would raise him from the dead. God would provide. Brothers and sisters, don't doubt God's provision. He will provide. So what does that look like in our lives? Don't make decisions based on fear, doubting God. Now, perhaps we misunderstand what God's provision is, or perhaps we think God will provide in a different way or timing or amount than we have in mind. Yeah, that happens. But trust God. He gave you his own son. Believer, he gave you his own son. He will give you all that you need. Keep trusting, keep praying, give us this day our daily bread. God provides. As we read in Matthew 5, don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink, about what you will wear. Seek God's kingdom first. Abram steps out in faith and he believes God will provide. And so he offers Lot to choose any part of the promised land and they'll go their separate ways. Incidentally, the book of Genesis, here's a theme. We've been bringing out themes. Here's a theme, that of separation. Now, most of the separations are due to the antithesis between believers and unbelievers. Think of Noah separating himself from the unbelieving world. Think of Abram leaving his homeland and idolatry behind. Later on, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. We consider that on Mother's Day. Esau also separated from Isaac, Jacob. This separation between Abram and Lot, though, is to be amicable. Lot's not expelled from the land. Still fall within God's promise to bless Abram and those who bless Abram, from 12 verse 3. By God's grace, Abram demonstrated faith. What will Lot do? We found out in the next few verses, which we move to in our fourth point, a fateful choice, a fateful choice. Verses 10 through 13. Let's begin with verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram offered to Lot anywhere in the land of Canaan. But Abram told Lot to separate from Abram. Now, children, you know your Bible stories, many of you. Think in the Old Testament to a person, a woman, who told another person, two persons actually, her daughters-in-law, to leave. Naomi, Orpah, Ruth. Naomi, an Israelite, was in Moab, heading back to Israel, the promised land. She had a lot of hardship. Orpah and Ruth had married Naomi's sons, and both sons had died there in Moab. Naomi urged Orpah and Ruth, stay behind in Moab. Return to your families there. And Orpah did. But Ruth refused, repeatedly. Naomi urged Ruth, go back to your family, stay in Moab. And Ruth replied, one of the replies, Ruth 1 verse 17 says, where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That word parts. It's the same root word as appears in this general Genesis passage, separate, same word. Unlike with Ruth and Naomi, Lot did not plead to remain near to Abram. Lot did not hold fast to Abram. Instead, what do we read? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered. Lot was not walking by faith here. He was walking by sight. He lifted up his eyes, literally. He was walking by sight. By God's grace, Abram had learned the lesson in Egypt. Sadly, it appears Lot had not. And so two things here immediately indicate this is not going to go well. Lot will not make the right choice, and this is borne out. Verse 11 and following, so Lot chose for himself, and that too, chose for himself. Did God give the... No, he chose for himself the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Abram offered Lot the choice of the whole promised land, anywhere in it. Lot didn't choose anywhere in it. He journeyed east. We're told that. Lot left the promised land. Even as verse 12 tells us, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley. Lot separated himself from Abram, through whom the promised Messiah would come. Lot separated himself from the promised land, choosing to move east. Remember those key terms related to God's promise, offspring and land? Lot separated himself from both of these, his own choice. Not good. Not good. And why? Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. Lot was not walking by faith. Lot wasn't clinging to the promised line. Lot wasn't seeking to live in the promised land. There's no record of Lot building an altar to the Lord where he was. And perhaps he shouldn't have. Maybe only Abram should have. But still, Lot would not be near any altar to the true God. He was not walking by faith. And what was the result? It shows up in his companions. Those he chose. Verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked. Great sinners against the Lord. Lot chose, humanly speaking, freely chose to settle near wicked men. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, which we read, seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. We think of what we read in Matthew 13 of the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. Lot, don't you realize what you're doing? Don't you realize this choice you're making? Don't you realize you're separating yourself from the line of the Messiah, separating yourself from the promised land? Why are you seeking after lush ground on this cursed earth? You need righteousness. You need redemption. You need resurrection. You need renewal. Don't you get it, Lot? Don't do this. Oh, but I know my Uncle Abram. He's got a lot of failures. He's got a lot of sins. I saw how he threw his wife under the bus there. He's a hypocrite. Don't we hear that? I've seen the promised land. It's not all that great. I've given Christianity a try. It's not all that great. To Lot, the grass was greener on the other side. And Lot chose that other side. Now it's true. Lot didn't move back to Haran. He didn't move back to Ur. As we said before, that would have been apostasy. And it's true, Lot did not curse Abram. He would still bless Abram in line with the promise of God in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. There would be no strife between them. Lot stayed somewhat by Abram in the promised land, but only somewhat. Lot failed. How much more so is this for us? Lot had Abram as a spiritual leader. And we know Abram fell short in his trusting of God. He threw his wife under the bus. Lot had the land of Canaan, and we read it could not, at that area, support both Abram and Lot's livestock. But we live after the Messiah has come. The Son of God has come. He has lived a perfectly righteous life. He has fulfilled all righteousness, never wavering, not once, not throwing anyone under the bus. But he suffered, laying down his own self, suffering the agony of hell on the cross, dying a sacrifice for sin, then rising from the dead, ascending into heaven 40 days later, pouring out his spirit on Pentecost. We have Christ's promise. He's coming again. He will judge the living and the dead. He will usher in the new heavens and the earth. To pull from Jesus' teaching in Matthew, in Christ the kingdom of heaven has come, righteousness, forgiveness, life, glory. We have the pearl of great price. We have that treasure. It was hidden, it's found. If Lot's without excuse, and he is, how much more so you and I, congregation? Such a great salvation God has given us. What will you do with it? What will you choose? Use the same wording of Lot there. Will you lift up your eyes as Lot did and be seduced by a well-watered valley, by the gleam of money, by the lights of fame, by the buzz of liquor or marijuana, by the shape of someone's body? Righteousness and life are in Christ. The Son of God has come. The kingdom of heaven is here. What will you do with that? What choice will you make? Now, young adults, if you move somewhere else, what will you do? Look first for a good job or look first for a faithful church? Find a faithful church before you'd move anywhere. Or don't move there. Trust the Lord to provide for earthly needs. Don't presume upon God's mercy. We'll see, God's merciful to Lot. Don't presume on that. Don't put the Lord your God to the test by moving where there's a mediocre church or, well, I remember that altar. I've got an uncle. He's spiritual. I'm sure he's praying for me. Your companions, who will they be? Will you be like Lot and move your dwelling as far as Sodom, where the men of Sodom, wicked, great sinners against the Lord? What kind of husband and wife will you seek? Where will you find that person? You find him in the bar? You find him on the dance floor? You find him in a faithful church, at a hymn sing of reformed persons or a solid conference? Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. Seek God's kingdom first. Parents, what school are you sending your children to? What will they be taught there? What friends will they have there? What are you seeking first for your children? It's okay to live next to wicked persons in the same neighborhood. We are to be salt and light in the world, to interact with unbelievers, to show them and tell them the glory of Christ. That was not Lot's intent. And it isn't the intent of many so-called Christians today. They want the fatness of the earth rather than to separate from wickedness. What about you? What about me? Left to ourselves, we will all be like Lot, or worse. But you aren't left to yourselves. You're here. You're hearing God's voice. By God's grace, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Cast yourself upon Christ and seek him always. Cry out to God, Lord, fill me with your spirit so I would walk by faith. Associate yourselves with those who also rightly confess Christ. Primarily, always being part of a faithful church. Seek God's kingdom first. By God's grace, may we all do that, all our lives. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have brought a great salvation by sending your Son, righteousness, life. But we confess so often like Lot, we lift up our eyes and we see other things. And we desire them. And we make excuses. And we compromise where we shouldn't. Instead of being salt and light, often we don't care about that. We care about wealth and pleasures and fame and ease and comfort. Lord, forgive us. Renew us. Strengthen our faith. Hold fast to us, O Lord. If we don't have that will in ourselves, change us. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. And then by your grace, as we step out in faith, would you bless that? And use us, O Lord, to train the next generation to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.